And as I started preparing this week for this topic, and typically you go to Mark, Matthew, Luke, those chapters to really look at the Passion Week, Palm Sunday types. Ivana, I'm going to wreck your world here for a second. Because Mark, I just can't see him over there. Of course, he is behind Justice, but...
Good place to hide.
It's a good place to hide. So, I'm sorry. And as I looked at those texts, I really thought, and as I spent some time praying through it, I ended up going to John chapter 12, and which is a very brief and very condensed version of the Holy Week. And I would really encourage all of you, read those in parallel. Read Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Read Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. And read Luke 19, 28 through 30 through 44. And as you read those then, and as you might then go read John 12, which we're going to read here shortly, and just look at the difference. And there's a lot of little subtle differences that John brings out that nobody else brings out. And others, the other Gospels, talk about a lot of detail and a lot of things that are there in the gospel story, which are unique. And we love to read those things. But it's fascinating how John took it from an entirely different perspective. And that's what we want to focus on today. So as we look at that, turn to John, and it'll be up on the screen. And let's just read verses chapter 12, 12 through 19. John 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed the sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and just give you praise for what it teaches. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is your truth. And just as we look at this triumphal entry into Jerusalem and try to envision what that looked like and what it meant to the people who were there at the time, what it means to us 2,000 years later. Just open our hearts to what you would have us know. Teach us that we might draw closer to you and develop a deeper walk. And I just pray for your blessing and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. So at this time of year, it's roughly AD 30. I think timelines vary a little bit about when was the crucifixion, but it was basically in that time frame. He was born somewhere between 5 BC and 2 BC, lived approximately 30 years, had his ministry, died on the cross, went to heaven. Who were the players at that point in history? Titus was the emperor in Rome. Pilate is the governor of Israel, the Roman governor, from a Roman standpoint. Herod Antipas is the king of Israel at that point in time. Caiaphas, who is the son-in-law of Annas, is the high priest in Jerusalem, and Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. So from a governmental standpoint, those are the people that are regulating, governing, setting the tone and structure of everything that's happening in Israel. And Pilate was very close friends with Titus. In fact, that's the reason that Pilate is where he is, because as a, you know how politics goes? Yeah. I know that's a shock to most people in here. But if you buddy-buddy up to this person, you get appointed to some position. I was going to name a couple, but I thought I better just refrain from that before we go off the rails and we just turn this into something different. But that's how he got there. And it was a good, cushy job for quite some time. But these Israeli people, they just kept having these uprisings. They had a great history. They had about 160 years or so of the Maccabean revolts. And that just kept bubbling up in terms of their history and what they were trying to do. They wanted to be free from the Roman government and to throw off that enslavement, if you will, and get rid of that influence. And they were just never quite able to get there. So that's what's happening in the country, is there's this constant turmoil. And Jerusalem, where it sat, Israel, it's on the main highway from Egypt to Syria and off to the east to Iran. At that time it was Persia. And so any army going anywhere, what road did they go through? If they were going south or if they were going north, Jerusalem was the main thoroughfare. Everybody went through there. And so the Israeli nation was just constantly inundated with military forces. And so that was what they had to deal with and trying to live out their life. So you can imagine growing up in that time, just this constant turmoil of government influence and military influence. And then you throw in the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and that whole mix. And it just adds to what's going on within the populace and what they're dealing with. And that's what John is writing about. And so Holy Week starts. And if we look at, I divided this up into three sections. The people, verses 12 and 13. The king, verses 14 through 16. And then the Pharisees, verses 17 through 19. So you've got the people, the king, and the Pharisees, those three parts. And if we look at that first part, John 12, 12 and 13, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." The next day, what is that day? It's Palm Sunday. It's the first day of the week. They had just finished the Sabbath, the Saturday prior, and it's the next day. The large crowd who had come to the feast. What is the feast? And as we go through this, pay attention to these little words, because John really brings out some subtle things here that are in the other texts. But there's just these subtle differences. The feast, what is that? They've come to the Passover, which is still yet future. and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. If you look at the verses just prior to verse 12, if you go back to verse 9, the large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, because up until this point, where was Jesus? He was up in the north, in Damascus and in the Sea of Galilee. And everybody was wondering, as they're approaching Passover, is he going to come? Are we going to see him? Where is he? And, you know, satellite GPS being what it was, most donkeys didn't have it yet. So tracking him was a little tough, but he wasn't there. And then all of a sudden, John 12, 1, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So just a few days before, Christ came to Bethany and dealt with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And we're going to cover that later. And he comes to Bethany, to Mary and Martha's house. And he stays there. So 6 days prior, what day is that? We're talking Friday. Friday of the week prior. He arrives. He's come back from the Sea of Galilee, up in that area. He comes to Bethany. And everybody hears about it. So the next day, the large crowd, verse 9, the large crowd of the Jews learned that he was there and they came. On Saturday, before Passover, what was the Pharisaical rule about travel on a Sabbath day? How far could you travel? You were limited to a half a mile. That's all you could walk, or let your donkey walk. Bethany is 2 miles east of Jerusalem. So we have a problem. There's going to be a lot of walking tickets because all these people violated the half-mile limit and they went to Bethany. And that had to have just, you can imagine what the Pharisees thought. How could they? You can't do that. I mean, think about the, what, Gene, 613 or laws that the Pharisees had, and this was one of them. You can't, because walking is work. It's like if your donkey gets stuck in the mud, you can't pull him out because that's work. You just let him lay there and die, you know, even though that was your only means of transportation. That was their thought process. So everybody gets up and leaves and goes to Bethany, and they violated, you can't walk beyond a half a mile. But they did. They went all the way out there, and they celebrated, and they were with him. And then they came back. The feast is coming. And then on Sunday, as he enters Jerusalem, they go back out. But this time they bring their palm fronds, they bring their coats, and they spread them in the roadway as Jesus rides in, and they're singing, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What is that word blessed? Have you looked at that? Have you done a word study there? It's the word eulogio, to speak well of, to give praise, to give honor. And so they're doing this as Christ is coming into the city. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who is he? It's Jesus Christ. And he's coming in the name of God the Father, even the King of Israel. So go back to that very first slide. Here you've got Pilate, and you've got Herod, and you've got Titus, who's constantly on, not the bat phone, but something, to Pilate about, keep these people calmed out there. You know, we're tired over here in Rome. of hearing all the consternation of what's going on in Jerusalem. Get this thing under control, because it's going to blow up, and we don't want to deal with that. That was kind of the messaging back and forth. And here comes this parade on Sunday that Christ is entering into. And the people that are there by the hundreds of thousands. Because where does Passover have to be celebrated? It can only occur in Jerusalem. As a man and governing your family, you could not to undertake Passover anywhere else but Jerusalem. It was one of the festivals you had to journey up to Jerusalem to do that. Anywhere in the country, you know, here we talk about, you've heard me say this before, we go down to Denver, we go up to Cheyenne. You know, this is just how we think about it. In Israel, everything goes up because Jerusalem is the high point. It's the center. And so you're traveling up to Jerusalem, and you're going there for the Passover. You have to do this. This is what God commanded to Moses hundreds of years prior. The Passover has to take place on the 14th of Nisan, and it must take place in Jerusalem. And if you're a man, you have to be there. And you have to purchase or buy or find or take your lamb from the flock on the 10th of Nisan, which is Palm Sunday. And you have to bring the lamb into your house. And he is to live with you for 4 days until you kill him and eat him on the 14th of Nisan. So it's Palm Sunday, and not only are they going out to see Christ come in, but the man of the head of the household has to go find his sacrifice that day. And either buy one or take it from his own herd and bring it to his home so that he has it in preparation for Thursday. So the whole thing is about the lamb, not just the lamb that's going to be sacrificed, although the lamb that's riding in on the donkey is also going to be sacrificed on the same day. But all of this is building. And Pilate is struggling with trying to keep this under control. And the people are in this emotional high of our king has come. And you all know that. What are they thinking? The Romans are finally going to be out of here because our king has made it. And we're going to get rid of him. We can hardly wait, right? And as we read in this chapter later, they didn't understand. And not only did the people not understand, but the disciples did not understand as well. That ring is is really in there. And so there, and at the end of verse 13, they took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. What is the name of the Lord? Have you looked at that? Where else do you find that passage? Revelation 19, 16. That Christ will return riding on his white horse with his army, and on his thigh is written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that word King of Kings is the word Basileo, which means king. This one is the king who is coming. And they didn't understand that he will come again at some point, because John had not written his other books yet. He had not written Revelation. But this was all proclaimed in the Old Testament as well, that the Messiah would come for them. John's whole approach to this very condensed triumphal entry into the Christ or of Christ into the city deals with what? It deals with people. All the people in this whole scenario. He doesn't get into the donkey. He doesn't get into the palm fronds. He doesn't get into all of these other details. It's solely, who are the people? Because they're the ones that are most important. And so as we go on and look at John 12, 14 through 16, and I find this, the very first part of this, almost hilarious. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. No big deal. All the other gospels do what? There's very elaborate directions about where to go, what to look for, what do you find, and bring it back here, and also tell the person that we need to borrow it, we are going to bring it back. And what does John say? Ah, he found a donkey. No big deal. Donkeys are irrelevant. He's not important. He's there only because it's part of the prophecy. And we'll get into that. But Jesus, finding a young donkey, said on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." It's the fulfillment of that prophecy in Zechariah. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. Jesus finds a donkey. In that civilization, anybody could find a donkey. They were everywhere. Everybody had one, or most everybody had one. You know, whether you wanted the four-wheel drive version or the not four-wheel drive version, everybody had one. They just proliferated, as donkeys can do with horses. But not otherwise. But then Jesus goes on, "Fear not." What is there to fear? Why should they be afraid? Who is in fear? I mean, why put those two words there? I mean, it's part of Zechariah's prophecy, but why is he introducing that? There's this huge euphoria of Hosanna, save us. You are the one, you are the Messiah. Although we don't understand what that means, but we want you to do it. Blessed is he. And so fear not. Do they fear the people? Does the Roman government fear the people? Yes. They're greatly in fear. And Pilate's primary mission is to control, crowd control, riot control, all of these things, because Titus is on his case. You've got to get this situation under control. The government, are they in fear because of the people? Yes. Is the church in fear? Yes. Because who is the Messiah and who is this guy? The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they're in constant turmoil about what are we going to do with this person? Because he's just messing up everything that we have structured across the entire country and we can't get it under control, no matter what we do. They keep disobeying all of our laws. All 613 of them. Are the followers of Christ in fear? Yes. Because what is Christ going to do? Are you in fear when Christ shows up and says, "Go to Zaire," or "Go start a mission in Denver," or "Go talk to so-and-so"? And immediately, what happens? There's fear there of what do we do with that? How do I handle that? And Jesus is saying, fear not. And then he goes on with these other words. Daughter of Zion, who, have you thought about those three words?